This is what we're going to be talking about this morning, the invisible things. Now, that's something of an interesting topic. But we'll be talking about this in some depth because this comes right out of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where we're told that God has revealed even the things that are invisible about His character, His power, and His Godhead by the things that are made. So the created world shows us something about the unseen God, so much revelation is given in the things that are made that God adds the comment that they who refuse to believe what's there are without excuse, without a defense. Well, there's a lot of information in this. We'll talk about it in a little bit. Remember last week we talked about what you think, what you believe, makes a difference in how you think and what you do and how your lifestyle is. We'll focus on those general things throughout the time. We talked about the two major overview systems of thinking. One focuses on explaining everything without God. The other one explaining everything with God in the picture. We talked about how it affects in science in general terms or even in the way we evaluate our everyday data. And we talked about some of the attempts to hybridize or harmonize or amalgamate or compromise in some way or another. None of these really are consistent in any way with what's revealed in the Scripture, so you're sort of stuck with one or the other, and both of them begin as belief systems or presuppositions. They're not provable. They're not things that you can paint green. They're things that you have to just start with an assumption, and then that makes a difference in the way you look at the rest of data. One of the reasons why we're focusing on this book, the word Genesis means beginning. It is the beginning book of Scripture. It covers basically not only the creation and the role of humanity in creation, but why we have the situation that we have today with the fall and the judgment of man. The awful saga that's in the first six chapters of Genesis, that first age of total rebellion, winding up with the comment by God that every thought of every heart was only evil all the time. Now that is a very interesting summary comment. That's why God was so mad that He destroyed that age and the world that existed then with the flood. We'll be talking about that over the next few weeks. That, of course, developed into what we now call this age, this world. The New Age, if you want to call it that, although, boy, I ought to put that in brackets real carefully. But we're talking about the world we're living in and the expanded directions. God gave some initial directions in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He repeated them again in chapter 8 and 9, expanded a little bit for the differences there. We'll talk about the first mandate this morning. And then we'll talk further on about how it was expanded and what happened at the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages. All of these are the kind of the big Roman numerals throughout Genesis upon which the rest of the Scripture is set. And you need to understand this framework, if you will, the box in which the rest of the Scripture rests, because if those things aren't included in your understanding of what the Bible message is, a lot of what's in the Scripture just simply doesn't make much sense. We'll be talking about this week, the 6 days of creation. Now, I'm not going to wax terribly eloquent because we've got a lot of material to cover. I'm glad Lawrence mentioned our website. Those of you who are web savvy and like to do those things in your quote spare time, we got lots and lots of stuff on there. I like to say to the young kids, we have several gigabytes of information on our website, and you can wear out several printers printing it all off. It's free. It's all available for you. So please, if there's something specific that you need to look at, we've got a real powerful Google-like search engine on there. You can type in any kind of name, and even got one of those things like advanced Google where you can say and or not and all that sort of stuff. Okay. Everybody with me so far? Here we go. Take a deep breath. Creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first verse contains the first verb of Scripture. Can you remember what a verb is from your high school days? In the Hebrew language, the word is bara. It's a very unusual word, And it's only used in all of the rest of the Old Testament when God is the subject. Do you remember subject, verb, object? You remember that in your grammar from English 100 years ago when you took it? Well, that verb, bara, is used 45 times. Every time it's used, God is the subject. God is the only one who creates. Man doesn't. Now, we use the word incorrectly. We say that person is very creative. What we really mean is they can augment things really well. Or they can innovate things fairly well. Maybe you've heard that old joke about Satan and God arguing about who was the better one, and Satan watched God create man, and Satan said, "I could do that. Watch." Reached down and got a handful of dirt, and God said, "No, no, no. Go get your own dirt." Now, we can joke at that. That's a very old joke and probably somewhat sacrilegious, but the point is, only God can bara, produce something where nothing existed before. That's the way the word is used in Scripture. Now, there's some other words in there as well. Asa and Yatzar. Now, I'm not going to make you Hebrew scholars. I just want you to know some of the play on terms that are here. They're normally translated make or form. Asa is the word for make, do something, just sort of make something happen or do something. Yatzar is better translated sculpt or shape. When in chapter 2 it's described that out of the dirt God formed the body of Adam, it uses this word yatzar. He took the dirt and sculpted. That's the verb form here. So it's he takes things that are created, something out of nothing, and makes and shapes and integrates and augments and organizes. So you'll see the play on this as we go through these things. Both man and God can make and shape, but man cannot create. Are you with me on the distinction in the terms here? We don't normally distinguish them that carefully because we can do some very marvelous things with the freedom that God has given us and the ability that He has given us as His co-rulers. Really, that's what God asked us to be. He's given us a tremendous amount of ability, and we can make and shape things, but we cannot create. Maybe you can remember from your very first science class, science law number 1. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. Do you remember that law? Okay. That's sort of the thing upon which all science is built. Everything that exists remains in a state of constant quantity. There's the same amount of things here. We can change the shape of that matter. We can do different things with the energy, but we can't make new matter. We can't make new energy. We can change or shape it, but we can't make more. Are you with me on this? And we can't destroy any of it. Some of it becomes unusable. That's the second law. We'll talk about that more as we get into the class. But I want you to understand the distinction in this before we get going too far, because it's pretty important in this first chapter. So in the creation of the universe, we have in that very first verse, in the beginning, God creates time. Now, somehow or other, we've lost that. Time is a created thing. Eternity is not time, okay? We sing that wonderful song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. That's theologically incorrect. We really don't have a time system in eternity. I don't even think we understand what eternity is. God has existed from eternity past to eternity present, the one who is, was, and is to come. How do you explain that in human terms? You don't. That's about what it amounts to. So time is a created thing, so is space. Now, used to be we thought that space was nothing. Now we know space is something, we just don't know what it is. We have all these wonderful mathematical formulas that try to explain things, and we just know that space is not just nothing, it's something. The way the Bible talks about it, and there are several references in the prophets about God creating. One of those is in Isaiah that I've cited there on the reference notes for you, where he says he stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Space is a created thing. I don't know any more than that. I'll just have to accept the words or not. And scientists spend their millions of dollars of equipment trying to figure it out, but they still just know that the farther they look, the more they find. But space apparently is something that God made, and then, of course, and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word there is eretz. You don't need to have to write it down, but the point is it just means dirt. Or that's the way it's translated most of the time. The best way you can augment the translation of that word is just hard stuff. God created the time and the space and the hard stuff. We call it sometimes mass energy or matter. Most of the time the word is just translated dirt, sometimes earth, sometimes the world. Eretz, E-R-E-T-Z is the way you would spell it in English, eretz. This is an argument that's been around for a long time, but there seems to be some who still hold to this, that Genesis 1-2, where it goes, translates from the first verse to the second verse, and the earth was without form and void. Most of your English translations say something like that. Some of the translators say it should be became, as in a past tense, and there's a theory that grew out of that there was a pre-Adamic world that was just for the angels, basically, or maybe some pre-Adamic humanoids of some sort. A lot of the hybrid theories go back to this. But I don't want to get too technical here, but the verb that is used there when he uses is the word for kind of a state of being. This is the way it is. This is the way it was. This is the shape. This is the condition of something else. If you're talking about a change of condition, you use a different verb. So within the scriptures, within the Hebrew language, there are two very different words here. One of them says, this is the way it is. The earth was this way. The other one says the word, if we wanted to say it came about in a different way or was changed into a different thing, we'd use a totally different word here. Now that's important because when he says the earth was without form and void, the good old King James, form and void. If you want to really impress your friends, say, the earth was tohu and bohu. That'll make them sit up and make notice. What God is describing there in verse 2 is that when he created the eretz, the hard stuff, it didn't have any shape to it, and it didn't have anything in it, and everything was dark. Now, there's an interesting thought here. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep is the word used primarily in the Old Testament for the oceans, the big massive oceans of today. Think with me just a minute here. Remember the scripture says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you remember that from 1 John? Every time we see God being described, he is described as being light, L-I-G-H-T. When we see the Son of Man in his resurrected body, he's like a shining sun or something. There's just this immense brilliance about him. And when we see the picture of the throne room in Revelation, we see it as this unapproachable light system of some sort. Don't ask. I'm not trying to get Star Wars-y on you here. I'm just trying to say everything we see about God is that he, in his essence, holiness, light, purity. Well, in order to make, let's use the right word, in order to create space, he had to draw out something that had no light in it. And then within that stretched outness, he created the hard stuff with nothing in it or on it, and it was watery. Now we can use a real heavily scientific term here, something like goop. It was just shapeless and formless and just goop. But it was dark. There was no light there. So somehow or other, and you see this reflected in the Psalms and the prophets, when God says he created light and then the spirit, or created dark and then the Spirit of God moved or energized or fluttered or vibrated on the face of the waters, I don't know what all that means, but God is trying to tell us something here. All of the triune Godhead was involved in this creation. In the beginning, when time first started, God created the stretched outness and the hard stuff, and it didn't have any shape or anything in it. It was just a formless, watery matrix of something, and it was dark. And the first command that was issued after that was, let there be light. Do you remember that? Well, whatever was going on here was some sort of a shaping. Now we're into making or shaping or sculpting. The creation has been done. The stuff has been created. Now the Holy Spirit of God is beginning to... Can I use the word energize? Can I use the word organize? Can I use the word shape? I don't really know what word to use here, but in some way the Holy Spirit of God is now involved very actively, very personally, in shaping the formless and void, empty goop into something that can receive the light that is commanded by the only one who speaks from the triune Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him all things were made, that without Him there was not anything made that was made. You remember that from John's Gospel, chapter 1? So, the one we think of as our Savior speaks this command, let there be light, or literally in the Hebrew, light be. It's just a command, just like that. Yes? The deep is just an adjective. The deep is just an adjective to explain this watery thing. Whatever, it's just the same word that is used for oceans, and it's not the same word used for seas later when he makes the dry land and the seas, but it's the word that's used throughout the Old Testament for just the big, massive, unmeasurable ocean. So this deep, and if you remember later on in the flood time, there was the fountains of the deep that were broken up. We'll get into more of that a little bit later. The best thing I can do on these questions during this time, because we have so much to cover, is if you have a... You just got to know before you go home today. I'll stay afterwards and talk with you. I'll try to do that, but it's kind of hard for me to cover everything. I know you have questions, and I'm sorry. But my boss at the pastoral staff said, you got to cover this in 13 weeks or else. Now, he didn't tell me what the else was, so I've been fearing ever since. What he did do, he being the Holy Spirit of God, when the light was penetrating now, something was taking place on this tohu bohu thing, this formless and void, this empty, watery, goopy thing. Something was being done by the Spirit of God so that when the light was made visible by the command of the Word of God, that we now could divide day and night, or dark and light. As a matter of fact, that's what God does when He defines the terms. The light He calls day, the dark He called night, and then He said the evening and the morning, and that's the cycle we always see throughout all the rest of Scripture and throughout all the rest of history. A division of day and night, a division of light and dark, so applied in this. And it's interesting that in Psalm 89, we have the psalmist say, you created the north and the south. Don't ask me what the north and the south are. We know that there's a north pole and a south pole. We know it acts differently on compasses. We know that magnetic fields have strengths, and we know lots of those things about facts, but we do not know how or why. We think we have some ideas, but God just simply says He created the north and the south. Now, implied in that is rotational forces. Psalm 104 has some interesting information about that. But suffice it to say, on this first day, the structure of our universe was set in place. We have now time and space and matter. We have now functioning, rotating, shaped earth with light and dark cycles. All of this is set in motion on this day one. In fact, when God finishes those rather brief accounts of this first action, he simply says, this was day one. And he says, that's good. Now, that's an interesting comment. We're not going to take a lot of time on that, but I have always maintained when an all-knowing, all-powerful God says good, that probably means it's exactly what he wanted it to be. So we have in this first day a shaping of things, but we don't have a lot of whys. We do have some. You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power because you've created everything and for your pleasure. Now, I guess that's enough reason for us human beings right there, but that's one of the main reasons why God did this. Something about the creation provides the omnipotent, omniscient God pleasure. Something about what he did expresses enough of himself so that Paul could say it came right from him or of him. It came through him or through his power, through his knowledge, through his wisdom, and to him, or that is the result, the purpose, the end of it, beginning to end. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. Purposes, yes. Another one, this is probably familiar to many of you, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now that's the same word, the stretched outness, the space. The heavens, in this application, this probably includes the stars and so on that were put in space. They declare the glory of God, the atmosphere, the firmament, the stretched outness shows his handiwork. Every day has speech, every night has knowledge. There's no speech or language, that is, there's no written text here, there's no sound, but that message goes out everywhere. So something about these created things express significantly enough about God so that everybody can see and understand who he is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here's the qualifier, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's anger is those who make unrightness truth. That's where his anger is displayed, because that which may be known of God is manifest, declared, openly showed to them because God has showed it to them. The invisible things from the creation of the world since the beginning are clearly seen. Now that's an interesting comment. Invisible things clearly seen. Okay. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So the two things that he specifies here as being invisible are his power and his Godhead. Now, those are things we need to look at pretty carefully, okay? I call it God's showcase. Eternal power. Boy, nobody today can say that they're just ignorant about what's happening out there in space or down there in the tiny microscopes. It's just everywhere. I mean, even the the interesting Discover Channel and other places like that explain the absolute infiniteness and complexity of our universe. You know, you hear the buzzword today, intelligent design. That's been thrown around in an awful lot of ways where it's kind of murky, but basically what everybody knows is that things are pretty complex. I mean, even the simplest star, and by the way, a star is pretty simple in terms of its physical makeup, is really not simple. They talk about simple life. Oh, boy, talk about an oxymoron. There is no life that is simple, even if you look at blue-green algae, that gooky stuff on the side of your swimming pool. That's not simple. It's complex. If it's alive, if it reproduces, it's complex. And the more we know about these things, the more we can see omniscience in it. Knowledge beyond our ability to grasp. Power in it that is beyond our ability to measure. There have been some books written to try to explain how much energy the sun puts out. I mean, books of 800 and 900 pages trying to tell you how much power the sun puts out. It's still a guess, but basically the answer is an awful lot. Okay. But when you look at the sun is really kind of a wimpy star, and the rest of the stars, there is a star named Belarus. It makes the sun look like a pebble. So there are humongous things out there. The power sources that we know about are just unimaginable. You really have to get awful smart to make a dumb statement like there's no God. The point is, there's just so much evidence out here and around here that, well, when it talks about the Godhead and who He is, well, that's an interesting term, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the language. I just want you to know it's not used very often, but it's translated like His divine nature and those sorts of things. How do we deal with that? Trinity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man tries to come up with a triangle or an egg or the three states of matter. None of these really do. The only way you can talk about the nature of God, the Godhead, if you will, is to look at it from what He created, what He made. His things give us clearer information. God has to be co-equal and coterminous and coextensive. Don't get caught up in the language. A triangle or an egg or three states of matter is none of the above. All right, my favorite Baptist preacher. He who would deny the Trinity would lose his soul, but he would understand the Trinity would lose his mind. I think that's a good way of trying to figure it out. But the Bible does give us a lot of good information, okay? Let's start with this, space. Now, if you want to look at it from just a plain understanding of things, space has, well, three dimensions. Are you not with me on this? We talk about things that are so high and so wide and so long. We use those ideas all the time. We identify space in one dimension. We see it in two, and we experience it in three. That's just the way it is. So we can say space itself is a trinity. Are you with me on this? Space is a triune manifestation that is invisible. It's the background of everything, but it's everywhere. We can't see it, we can't smell it, we can't paint it green. We talk about it all the time, we use it, we think about it, but we don't see it. We just know it's there. And we function in it and we live in it. In the second stage, we begin to experience it with matter. Really, matter is energy that is in motion that produces something. Matter, really, more technically, mass energy is energy in motion producing a thing, a molecule, a table, a human body. We experience the space because matter is present in it. Are you with me on this? Now, we can see the space that separates us because our bodies are in space, occupying space, and we can visualize the space that's between us because the matter that's there. Are you with me on this? I don't want to lose you on this because it's pretty important when talking about how that works in the deity. Space becomes discernible by matter. Okay? Are you with me here? Time now. This one's a little bit harder to understand. Time really comes from the future into the present, into the experienced past. Now, time is really the way we apply the matter that's in space. One of my directors at ICR is Eileen Turner Spriggins. I'll get this out in a minute. She just got married after she joined us, and I can never... Lynn, I'm sorry, I remember Lynn real well, but that other one. Now, I see Eileen on a regular basis every day. Her mass energy and my mass energy occupy the same space. Are you with me on this? And we see each other all the time. We talk to each other all the time, interface with each other all the time. But if I want to experience Eileen, I have to use time to cross the space that's between us and touch her mass energy. Are you with me on this? In order for us to experience the universe that we are in, all three must be involved. You understand what I'm talking about? But I remember this now. This is a universe. Uni means one. Verse means different. It's one thing, but it's got different things in it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But we talk about him in terms of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now let's think about this pretty carefully, because it's important for you to understand this nature of this thing. The triune Godhead says the space, time, mass, universe tells us about himself. The Father's like space. Everywhere present, invisible, untouchable, unknowable, in which everything lives and moves and has its being. The Son is that which reveals the Father. He's like matter. We see the Father when we see the Son. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is when Philip asked Jesus to let him see the Father. He said just simply, this is just enough. Just let me see the Father. That's all we really want. I can hear Jesus sort of sighing and saying, now, Philip, how long have I been with you? How long have you been with me? Philip didn't answer, of course. It was about that time toward the end of his ministry. And then Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you remember that answer? In some way, like our universe, the Son expresses the Father. Paul says in Colossians 2, he is the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. But in order for us to experience the Godhead, we must have the Holy Spirit. You should know enough about the Scriptures to know that the Holy Spirit is the one who causes the new birth to happen. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us and who guides us and teaches us. So in every sense of the word, the triune Godhead is involved. We can't see space and time. We see matter. We can't see the Father or the Spirit. We can experience the Godhead only through the Holy Spirit. If you want to look at it in some sort of a human way, the authority comes from the Father, the action from the Son, and the doing from the Spirit. Please don't misunderstand this, because this is one thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We have a very wretched way of making the Trinity kind of like we do a business. God the Father is the president. God the Son's the executive VP, and God the Holy Spirit's the CFO. We have a ranking system in our way of thinking about God. That's not correct from Scripture. He is one God, not three. Our human dimension, human way of thinking of God, tends to rank him. God being the boss, Jesus being the next in order, the Holy Spirit being down the line. There is no such thing as that in the Scripture, just like the universe. You can't separate the universe. You can't pull matter out of space or space out of matter. And since matter is really energy in motion, you can't even have matter without time. The mystery of all of this is what took place on the cross, in time and in space, when God the Son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Scripture tells us that God the Father executed God the Son. Do you remember what happened? The sun stopped shining. Do you remember that? The earth began to tremble and shake. The whole universe began to fall apart because the Creator was separated. Don't ask me to explain that, but you got to understand, when God paid the penalty for your son, it was your sins, it was not just because he just died. It was an eternal punishment where the Godhead punished the fullness of the Godhead for you and for me, and our sins were so horrific that it caused the entire Trinity to be separated. This is an awful, awesome thought to think about, but that's really what took place. Remember, it says there were 3 hours of darkness. The sun didn't shine. There was no light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God.